Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 7, headed The Lord's Servant. The Lord says, "Here is my servant whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation. He will not shout or raise his voice or make loud speeches in the streets. He will not break off a bent reed or put out a flickering lamp. He will bring a lasting justice to all. He will not lose hope or courage. He will establish justice on the earth. Distant lands eagerly wait for his teaching. God created the heavens and stretched them out. He fashioned the earth and all that lives there. He gave life and breath to all its people. And now the Lord God says to his servant, I, the Lord, have called you and given you power to see that justice is done on earth. Through you, I will make a covenant with all peoples. Through you, I will bring light to the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind and set free those who sit in dark prisons." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you again this morning on this one of the Sundays in Advent. And I'm sure that you're still wondering why I'm coming. And I do want to just say that we are still working very hard to find the people that God wants to come and be in your leadership team to share the work of ministry here in the church. And those who are involved in that, along with myself, have been active in recent weeks. I do have to tell you, we've had one or two disappointments, but we are still working and things are moving, and hopefully it won't be too long before we're able to bring some good news to you. In the meantime, please keep praying. Pray for the search group, for the leadership team, and especially pray for Lisa as she carries the responsibility so much at this particular time. Now, I wonder if you could, for a moment, use your imagination this morning and imagine, try to picture what things will be like in the year 2716, 700 years from now. We won't be here, I don't think, unless we get put in ice or something and kept for the future. But I wonder what it will be like. I wonder, will the world still be as we know it today? What about travel? Because no doubt all the oil will have gone by then. What about communication? Will even the most sophisticated computers be collectible antiques by then? What about the nations? How many wars will have yet to take place in these 700 years? Will anyone have survived 700 years from now? What about food? Will pollution and global warming have made everything unrecognizable? My phone. Excuse me. Not intended. I think that's happened before, hasn't it? What about our health? I wonder, will there be diseases or will people live for much longer? Hard to imagine, isn't it? 700 years from now. It's a bit like someone in the year 1316 being able to predict what life would be like in our generation. Really difficult. Excuse me. I don't know how to switch this thing off. It's terrible when you have a wife who won't let you go, isn't it? It's really bad. The reading this morning was from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet who listened to God. And he spoke to the people. And if you read the book of Isaiah, there is so much that challenges and encourages us. One of the most amazing things about Isaiah was that he was able to prophesy and to predict things that would happen 700 years after he lived. And that's especially so in what he says about someone who would come sometime in his future to play a major part in the lives of people of every generation. And what he says in his book fits so exactly the person of Jesus, who lived 700 years after Isaiah's time. And it's absolutely amazing how accurate Isaiah is when he looks forward to the coming of this special person. There are a number of passages in Isaiah that speak in this way. And I wanted to look at this one this morning that speaks about this one who will come. Isaiah 42 contains what's known as one of the servant songs. Chapter 9, which no doubt you'll be looking at over this Advent season, tells about the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. He predicts what Christmas will be about. Chapter 53, that we often read at Easter, prophesies about the suffering and death of Jesus. And chapter 42, that we read part of this morning, tells us something about the character and ministry of Jesus. It tells us what Jesus will be like, the one who would come that first Christmas, who would die that first Easter. In between, what is he like? What is Jesus like? And I want to suggest that he tells us three things about Jesus this morning that I think are very special. First of all, in verse 1, he says that Jesus will be a servant. God refers to him as my servant. Think about that for a moment. Who was Jesus? We know he was the Word made flesh. He was the Son of God. He's sometimes known as the agent in creation. That means, as John tells us, that at the beginning of his gospel, that everything that was made through and by Jesus. God the Father planned it. Jesus did it. And in verse 5, God speaks of that fact. Jesus was the one who would change water into wine, who would create a dinner for 5,000 people from a little boy's picnic. He was the one who would walk on water in the midst of a storm. He was the one who could not be held by death, but who rose triumphant from the grave. But look at what Jesus says about himself. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Look at what Paul says of him in Philippians. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Look at what he does in the upper room in Jerusalem just hours before he faced the agony of the cross. He takes a basin of water and he washes his friend's feet. That was the job of the servant. He even washes the feet of the one who will betray him, the one who will deny him, the one who will doubt him. You can't get more servant-like than that. But Jesus will be the servant king, according to Isaiah 42. But notice this. In that same upper room, Jesus says to his disciples that he has served them in this way for a purpose. And it is to set an example to them that they also should serve one another. I wonder if you've realized this before. This is the only time that we know of when Jesus actually says we should be like him. You know, we often say to the children especially, be like Jesus. The only time that Jesus said we are to be like him is in the upper room when he says, I've served you, now you serve one another. You be like me in serving one another. He's saying we too are to regard ourselves as servants. Goes against the grain, doesn't it? We live in an age and a culture where we're encouraged to stand up for our rights, to achieve our goals, to fulfill our ambitions, to make the most of our lives. Serving is for wimps and weaklings. Serving isn't cool. Serving is something you try to get rid of. But Jesus came as a servant king. And he says to us, in this way, be like me. He calls us to have a servant heart. He challenges us to submit and to serve. And I believe this morning we need this more than ever in our church, in our churches, in our lives, if we are truly to be followers of the servant king. In our family life, in our work situations, and in our church life, we need to adopt the attitude of service. Why am I doing this now, this morning? It shouldn't be because I like to stand up in front of people and have your attention and want you to listen to me. It should be, this is my way of serving Jesus. Why are you doing what you're doing? Whether it be in the youth work or the children's work or with seniors or as a leader in any way in the church here at Central. Why are you doing it? It shouldn't be for status or power or authority or recognition. It should be because you recognize you are called to serve the servant king. Isaiah looked ahead 700 years. And he saw this one who would come to be the savior of the people. But he also saw him as the servant of the people. How's our service this morning? Secondly, Isaiah also says in verse 1 that he will have the Holy Spirit. God says through Isaiah that he will put his Holy Spirit on Jesus. Come forward 700 years. John the Baptist is baptizing people in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus suddenly appears, having come down from his home in Nazareth in Galilee. And much to John's surprise and reluctance, Jesus says, John, will you baptize me? And John does. And what happens next? The Spirit of God comes on Jesus like a dove. And the voice of God is heard saying, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. The Holy Spirit then leads Jesus into the desert. And there he's tempted by Satan. And the ministry of Jesus that will lead to the cross begins. And Jesus could only do what he did. Listen. Because he had the power of the Holy Spirit. Come a little further on. We're in Nazareth. And we go to a little synagogue that you can actually still visit today. And it's crowded with people and Jesus is there. And suddenly he stands up and he takes the scroll from the rabbi and he begins to read. It's from this book of Isaiah. And he reads these words, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the captives, the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And he stops and he says, in effect, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence by me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus. And it nearly cost him his life because it's seen as blasphemy to make such a claim. But Jesus is telling the truth. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on him. Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 42 comes true. Jesus filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you this morning, we must really take this on board. In recent years, with the rediscovery of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in mainstream Christian churches, there's sometimes been a kind of fear. A fear that we might make too much of the Holy Spirit. That we mustn't say too much or think too much about the Holy Spirit. As if the Holy Spirit is some kind of rival to Jesus. The fact is this morning, look, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are like that. Jesus only fulfilled his work and mission because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit upon him and in him. And again, there's a challenge for us this morning. If we are to be servants of the servant king, then we too can only fulfill our mission and our ministry in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some added extra. He is a vital part in fulfilling the purpose that God has called us to. And I know from experience this morning, I tell you this, from my own experience, that it's only too possible to try to do it without that power, to try in my own strength. I wonder if there's a need this morning in the church family here at Central. I need in some of you to have a fresh awareness, and more than that, a fresh infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life. I sometimes think of the words of a great evangelist of the 19th century called D.L. Moody, who preached to great crowds of people and led thousands and thousands to faith in Jesus. And one day he was asked why he needed to ask the Holy Spirit to fill him every day. And his answer was this: I am filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak. So do I. So do you. Do you need to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit this morning? And then lastly, and this takes us into the whole passage, 1-7. Jesus will gently bring freedom. That's what Isaiah says. The two things that we've looked at about Jesus, that he's the servant king, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, paved the way for what Isaiah says he will be like and what he will do. His purpose is to bring freedom and justice to the people. But unlike the kings and rulers in the time of Isaiah, who got their way often by force and cruelty and injustice and violence and warmongering, Jesus is going to be different. And I think this morning there's a beautiful description of Jesus here. He won't shout and bawl. He won't even raise his voice. He won't destroy things or people. He won't even break a bruised reed. He won't get distracted or discouraged. He will gently work towards releasing people and giving them freedom. And he will make a covenant with people. He will be a light for people of all races and ethnic groups. He will bring sight to the blind by enabling them to see the truth. He will free the captives and bring those in bondage into light. And eventually justice will prevail and freedom will come. Isaiah couldn't have seen how this would work out, but we can. Because Jesus came and he made a new covenant. A new covenant in his shed blood. We're going to think about that in a moment when we take communion together. He didn't fight back when he was spat on and abused and hit and rejected. Jesus went to the cross in silence and in quiet dignity. And there, as his blood was shed, it became possible, listen, for people of all ages and generations to be freed from the captivity of sin and released into all that God has for us. We sometimes associate gentleness with weakness. We imagine that only the strong survive. We've been conned by those who talk only of the survival of the fittest. Jesus was one of the strongest people who ever lived, but that strength was centered on his gentleness. Jesus had the physical strength to live rough without anywhere to call his home. He had the mental strength to stick to his teaching when the opposition was rising. He had the moral strength to flout the intricacies of the law when it meant bringing healing and hope to people. He had the spiritual strength to keep fulfilling the purpose for which he came, even when the prospect of the cross loomed large before him. What strength there was in Jesus, but it was characterized by gentleness as he took the children in his arms and blessed them, as he wept at the grave of his friend, as he cried over the city of Jerusalem, as he stood in silence before his accusers. I wonder if any of you saw a documentary that was on a couple of weeks ago. It was on late, I think, on a Monday night. It was called The Hate Preachers. And it was about some of those preachers in America who are preaching hate, really. It was all a little bit political, and what was particularly sad was that one in particular who was preaching very loudly against various things. On the notice board of his church, it said Baptist, Baptist Church. I wanted to cry out, really, and say, we're not like that. And above all, to say, Jesus isn't like that. The servant king didn't shout or cry out. Filled with the Spirit, he fulfilled his mission and his purpose gently, sometimes silently. And through him, people of every generation since have found freedom from sin and addiction and bad memories, that everything that binds them and keeps them in darkness. What a tremendous picture of Jesus. Tremendous prophecy about the one who would come. And for us this morning, what a tremendous encouragement and challenge to understand more about what Jesus really is like and serve like him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I come again, I promise I will put my phone off. But if you read on in this chapter, you'll see that God, having given Isaiah this great description of Jesus, the servant king, goes on to speak of praise and worship and adoration and thanksgiving. He reminds Isaiah and us of his uniqueness, that he is God and he won't surrender his glory to any other. He encourages the people to sing new songs. And as we draw to a close, and as we come to take communion, we remember the new covenant, the covenant that he has established with us, that challenges us to follow the example of the servant king, seek a fresh anointing and powering of the Holy Spirit, and recognize again the majestic gentleness of Jesus, and live lives filled with praise, singing our new songs to him. It could make a great difference to our day, to our week, and to our Christmas. Amen.